cross. Amen. The way of the cross, way of self-denial, the way of the reproach of Jesus Christ is the way home. And I say, if you want to really know who your friends are, kneel at the cross. Kneel at the cross and pray. And then after a while, just kind of look around and see who's there by you. That's who your friends are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, 2 Peter chapter number 3. I hear I made some boo-boos in the message this morning. When I said 2 Samuel, I thought I was saying 2 chapter Samuel, but after a while you get to learn to read my mind and have to read in between the lines and fix all the mistakes. And so I appreciate, your forbearance and all that comes with that. We're looking at the characteristics of the last days, and especially the characteristics of this time of false prophets. And we've been looking at the characteristics of the false prophets, and we're going to kind of combine that tonight as we look at the last half of the chapter, and we're going to put it in the characteristics of the times of the last days. In the times of the false prophets, we're going to look at a number of different things, not necessarily in specific order, but we're going to deal with some principles here that are true. And for young people, it may be difficult for you to comprehend that you are living in a day that has never been lived before in America. And you really need to listen to God's word carefully, because when us old fogies are dead, I tell you what, the anchor of this world is just going to be gone. Because people, the younger generation, doesn't think anywhere like we do. I'm thinking about unsaved people as well. I was talking to a truck driver this week. And unsaved man, but we connected on a number of points. And he agreed with me, when we're dead, the young people will have no bearing as to these old paths and this old thinking. And of course, I've shared with you, about a year ago, illustrating the difference in times in which we live, Emily and Micah were talking about the kids' club bus route. And it was a couple weeks before Easter, and they were asking the kids, well, what's Easter? What's Easter about? And, the kids were saying, well, Easter bunny and candy and stuff like that. And they said, whoa, boy, we better have some lessons in kids club about what Easter is about, the resurrection of Christ. And so they did. And I didn't know any of this. And so after it was all over, we were talking about a few weeks later, and they told me what had transpired, and they had lessons on what Easter Sunday was all about. And I said to them, when I was growing up, when I was that age, everyone knew what Easter Sunday was. I didn't know a soul who didn't know what Easter Sunday was. But I'll never forget just their reaction to what I said. Maybe I'm exaggerating, but their reaction was, really? No, they couldn't fathom that there was a world in which every child that I knew went to a public school, everybody that I knew in the world knew what Easter Sunday was like, what it was about. It wasn't about Easter Bunny. It wasn't about eggs and all that stuff. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty big change, isn't it? It reminds me of when Anna Kanish left Hungary. She went back to her grade school to visit her grade school teacher in the public school there. And the teacher gave her a couple minutes. She's going to BSAM. They gave her a couple minutes to talk to the class. And it was about this time of year. And she said to the students, how many know what Easter Sunday is? What Easter is about? And remember, this is a former communist country. And, you know, since it's a Catholic country, so to speak, they celebrate Easter. But nobody knew what Easter was. Finally, one child said, isn't it something about Jesus? That was the closest to the truth. Isn't it? But you know what? It's getting there like America. Times are changing. And they're changing fast. You're living in a different world than was just a few years ago. And the things that we're talking about tonight are real. They're happening right now. It's in the air, folks. And young people, if there's anybody who needs to get a hold of this, you need to get a hold of it. You need to get it in your soul. I'm not just talking up here and wasting my energy to fill in some time and do my job. You got to get it. We need to talk about the characteristic of the last days and the characteristics of the times of the false prophets. We're not going to necessarily go in order here, but we are going to deal with some interesting truths here. And so, let's go to verse 16. Well, best we better start with verse 14, because that begins the sentence. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, the new heaven and earth, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And according account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to this wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And that was Romans chapter 2, where the apostle Paul, and we'll get back to this, spoke of the long suffering of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And Paul, so he talked about the long suffering of God. It says, and verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. We live in a day of the wresting or the twisting of the Bible. I don't know how many people tell me they're in a new evangelical church and they confront the pastor, the leadership, with something the Bible says, and they'll say, oh, it doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that. And I'm afraid that we live in a day in fact that the scripture are being twisted. Now, I'll give you an example in a few minutes, but last couple weeks ago, we read a little quote from Mark Driscoll from Mars Hill. That's his name, right? And he was mocking the idea that the Bible forbade tattoos. And he basically was saying, you know, that's something that's written way back in Leviticus and ancient prehistory time. And, you know, we're free in Christ. We have the best tattoo parlor owners right here in our church. And you know, drinking alcoholic beverages, going to the movies, dancing. I mean, hey, we're free in Christ. That's twisting of what is free in Christ. We live in a day of twisting of the Bible. You know, sorry to say I'm going to incriminate the guilty as I give this illustration. But let's just do it anyhow. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. I was taught in seminary, if you don't name names, people don't understand what you're talking about. I'll try not to name names, but you'll know what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy 22:5, I might. This is what the Bible says. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, is there anything in the New Testament that talks about gender distinction? I think there's a verse in the Bible. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, doth not nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Gender distinction. In the New Testament? Amazing. A New Testament truth. Wow. This is not just Old Testament truth. The New Testament says it's a shame to blur the distinction, outward distinction between a man and a woman. And so we're not talking about a far-off ancient history lesson. But if you would read the commentaries that were written before, I suppose, I don't know, 1930s, but I got a lot of commentaries in the 1800s. And you know, they're going to tell you about this verse. They're going to say, this verse is talking about homosexuality. And that once you start breaking the distinction between man and woman, you start a downward path. Now, we've been on that path for a long time in America. And, you know, every person just thinks because whatever was happening when they were a young person, that's okay. You know what I mean? I was a Christian when I was young and people did it. And so, I mean, what are you making a big deal out of it? Well, the Bible is bigger than just how old you were or me. But, you know, there's a big university a couple years ago. I knew they were up to something political because in the Frontline magazine, which is a political realm of a certain university, they had an article by Leighton Talbert. And Leighton Talbert's supposed to be this big scholar, and he was saying, Deuteronomy 22:5 does not talk about the distinction between men and women. And he started using all these Hebrew words and stuff, and so I said, okay. I'll get my Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament, and I'll start looking up with these old words, and what he said wasn't true at all. But if you didn't know Hebrew, you'd have to believe what he said. But he's saying, no, Deuteronomy 22:5 isn't talking about gender distinctive dress. And I says, it's interesting. This is in front line. There must be something going politically around here. Because this is a political magazine. And sure enough, they had a preacher at Bob Jones University, the vice president, Mr. Wood. He got up and he preached a sermon on Deuteronomy 22:5. And in his sermon, he said, in chapel, he said, Deuteronomy 22:5 is not talking about women's garments and men's garments. It's talking about military apparel. Oh. I thought, well, this is interesting. Well, a few months later, Bob Jones University changed one of their rules. That the girls now were allowed to go to town wearing slacks. Even though they didn't really believe it was wrong, for years they had that rule. And they knew that conservatives wouldn't like it if they allowed girls to wear pants. But now it was time to change the rule. And they basically said, you know, we don't want our girls to look different. We don't want people to know that they're Christians. Because maybe somebody will attack them because they're a Christian. And so they changed the rule. I wonder what, you know, the Bible says that Christians were supposed to wear blue ribbons in their clothing. I wonder what, where faith comes into this. But anyway, it's amazing. Bible doesn't mean that anymore. You get what I'm saying? Bible doesn't mean that anymore. It used to mean it, but it doesn't now. We're living a day of the twisting of the Bible. And now, it used to be that wine was a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But the new ASV says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is intoxicated thereby is not wise. Oh, it's amazing how the Bible just got twisted by the scholars. That's the day we live in. And you're going to talk to anybody who you're going to talk about, and they're going to say, oh, you don't go to dances, you don't drink, you don't smoke. Man, where'd you get that? Bible doesn't say that. We live in a day of twisting of the Bible. Doesn't mean that anymore. That's the day we live in. I'm not talking about just the plain old liberals. They've been doing it for a long time. I'm talking about right in our own camps. Notice another principle that we see here in 2 Timothy. We see this principle. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, see that ye know these things, therefore. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know what it's saying? Read between the lines. There's pressure to change. Pressure to change. Fall from your steadfastness. What does that mean? Steadfastness. You know what steadfast means? To stand fast, not to move. There's the temptation. Pressure to change. Yeah. There's pressure. Lots of pressure to change. Everywhere there's pressure to change. Churches feel it. Pastors feel it. There's pressure to change. Pressure to change the music. Pressure to change the dress standards. Pressure to give in to the culture. Pressure to give in to the movie industry. Pressure. And he said, beware, lest ye also, being led with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It's in the air. Pressure to change. You know, thinking is a lot different today. I was talking to a fellow by the name of Chris at the university this week. And I saw him sitting at a table. I went over there. Hey, I talked to you before. And I think I had. And he said, yeah, I've got an invitation to come to your group. And I said, what do you think? I said, oh, he says, I'm kind of busy. And we got talking. And a lot of times you realize you only have a certain amount of time to talk. So I got to the point. I says, well, Chris, let me ask a question. You know, Chris, you know, you're at this university. 98% of what you're taught here is anti-God. Don't you think you ought to take time to find out the other side of the story? Because he's saying he didn't have time to come to the Bible and investigate the truth of Christ. I said, don't you think that means letting these people just fill your mind every day with all this erroneous thinking? And that's what the university is full of, godless thinking. Man, isn't it amazing? There's more Christians in the university than ever. But I said to him, you know, I tried to illustrate my point. I says, you know, if you listen to ABC, NBC, CBS, I think I said this morning a little bit. They, if you said you believe the Bible, they would portray you as an ignoramus. Wasn't too long ago that, they tried to catch Scott Walker, asked him if he believed in evolution. You know why they did that? Because if he said, I don't believe in evolution, I believe in creation, they would have blasted him all across the world as an idiot. I mean it. You have to be, you can't have a thinking head on you if you believe in creation. That's what they're trying to do, trick them. So I said to Chris, you know, if you listen to that, they'd say that the believing the Bible is really foolish. It's amazing. And I told them, like I've told you just a couple weeks ago, isn't it amazing? You can read about what John Adams, John Quincy Adams, George Washington, even the atheist Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, Woodrow Wilson, Theodore Roosevelt, Abraham Lincoln. You can read about these presidents and what they'll say about the Bible. The Bible is the greatest book ever written. It's the foundation of society. It's the foundation of our country. Everybody needs to read the Bible every day. And people like George Washington Carver, great African American who was a scientist, an educator, and who was a great Christian, read the Bible and lived by the Bible. And people like Daniel Webster and others talked about the Bible as the great foundation of our society. And I said to Chris, isn't it amazing that all these men in the history of America, they thought the Bible is the greatest thing, and now to believe the Bible, it's foolishness. This thinking of our society has taken a huge turn. And there's a pressure to change. A pressure to be quiet. A pressure to give in. Pressure to be afraid. No, it's a time to be bold for God. But there's pressure to change. Oh yeah, you know what? I suppose somewhere down the line, there's going to be pressure. You know, it's going to be pressure. Hey, let's forget this suit and tie stuff. You know, let's forget that. Why are we doing that? Suit and tie stuff at church. Come on. You know, hey, you know what? Let's just forget about having Sunday night service. That's working pretty good among fundamental Baptists, isn't it? Yeah, throw away the evening service, you know. Let's have an afternoon service. You know, people don't have time to come to church. It's dangerous out there. And so, you know, and I'm being sarcastic, but, you know, let's have church. And then everybody bring food and we'll have a lunch. And then when everybody has eaten and when everybody is tired and ready for a nap, let's have a great afternoon service. You know, we'll have a little sermonette for all the Christianettes who are ready to take a nap. And we can be out of here and, you know, we'll have a song, maybe two songs. And, you know, maybe just one song and the pastor preached for 20 minutes and we'll be out of here and we're free for the rest of the day. Sounds pretty good. What are you going to accomplish for God? Almost nothing. Almost nothing. You know why you should have Sunday night service? I thought about writing a tract about that. You know what? The whole day is the Lord's day. Didn't figure that out. Whole day is the Lord's day. Forget about all the other stuff you have to do. We all need to make the whole day the Lord's day. And you need to go home, get a nap. And you need to get back to church. And hear a sermon that's going to be aimed at changing your life. That's what needs to happen. Why be namby-pambies? Give up. Retreat. Give in. Yep. Pressure to change. I think it was Mr. Pye. He was somewhere out there on a Sunday. He said, you know what? I found it hard to find a church, a Baptist church, that had a Sunday night service. He wasn't looking at Southern Baptist churches. He's looking at independent fundamental churches. There's pressure to change. You know why? I tell you what. There's pressure to change. You know why? Because, spend too much time in church as it is. You know, you ever think about it? I don't know. I don't watch TV. And we don't have TV, so I don't know what goes on Sunday night. But when do they have prime programming on Sunday night? 5 o'clock? If you know, you wouldn't want to admit it. 7 o'clock! Prime time! Get the biggest audience! That's the best of the night. That's why you need to be in church. Give God your best. Give your God your best. You know, isn't it amazing years ago that the churches had, now they had Sunday night at 8 o'clock and they had church regular time, but they had Sunday night at 8 o'clock because most of the people were farmers. And they had church at 8 o'clock because the farmers had to milk the cows, and then they would come to church and they have a great evening service. It was Sunday. Pressure to change. You know what? Need some fireball young men. Next generation. Says, we're having Sunday night service. And by God's grace, we're going to have a revival. Hope you think that way. You know what? If you're aiming for revival, you'll probably have a pretty good chance at getting it. But if you aim at nothing, you'll have it. Deadness. The third thing we see it's a time of long suffering of God. It says, verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to his wisdom given unto us, hath written unto you. Okay? Look at what it says. The mockers are going to say, what? Where's the promise of his coming? Where's judgment? But what does the Bible say? Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, God's word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief as a night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know what? Time of long-suffering. The time of long suffering it seems like it's a long time without judgment. It seems like it's been a long time without judgment. And you know, when you think of what's going on in the world, think of God being outlawed from our public life since 1960. You think of abortion, the the tens of thousands of innocents been murdered by abortion since 1964. You think of the 13 judges taking over America and making gay marriage the law of the land. And you think of the divorce rate, and you think of all the immorality, and you think of the pornography, and you think of everything that's going on in this world, and you think about this, and the communism that is being foisted on the people in the Common Core curriculum that is trying to make every child in America to repeat the principles of communism. And you think about that, and you think, wow, certainly judgment of God is going to be around the corner. But God says, in that time in which you say, oh, you know, I think of America. If you heard Netanyahu's speech the other day, it's almost like he was talking about Armageddon. Did you listen to it? Oh, you ought to listen to his speech. It's just like saying, yeah, this treaty that is so good is going to guarantee in 10 years that the Middle East is going to be full of nuclear bombs. It's going to guarantee it. That's a treaty? No. And he says, just listen to the speech. But you know, in this time it seems like the judgment of God is long overdue. But the scripture says it's a time of the long-suffering of God. It's a time of the long-suffering of God. I thought about that. Time of long suffering. Well, you know how the devil would want to use that. Hey! These people are living a wicked life, and these churches are doing this, and they're doing fine. Okay, give in to the pressure. Go along with it. You know? Get your TV, put it in the front of your room, watch it all the time. Let that stuff poison your mind. Oh, let's just, you know, no judgment. No, you know what's the opposite? You know what it is? Time of long suffering of God. And what does it say? It's a time of long suffering. Why? That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, there's two aspects of it. It's a time in which God is giving God's people to get right with God. Wouldn't it be great if there was a revival? But you know, I think there's another part. I think the other part of it, if God is the God of long suffering, so that men would come to salvation, it's kind of like saying, hey, go after the big sinners. Let's go after the big sinners. Why? God's withholding his judgment so they can get saved. Let's not be afraid of the big sinners. Let's go after them. It's a time of long suffering. It's a time of zeal. It's a time of effort. It's a time of opportunity. Time of long suffering. Verse number 4, it's a time of promise. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Verse 11. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Nevertheless, verse 13. We according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, it's the time to live by the promises of God. Live a life that's rooted in the promises of the scripture. The promise that he is coming. the promise of his coming, the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, the time, the promise that this earth will pass away, the heavens will dissolve, the promise of a coming righteous kingdom. Time of promise. You know, that's how we ought to be living. We ought to be living by the promises of God. Not by the foolishness of men. We ought to be living by the promises of God. Hey, he's coming. This world's going to be dissolved. Let's base our life on the Word of God. Let's base our life on the future reality of God's promises. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. A time of promise. Think of David Livingstone, went to the interior of Africa. He went on one verse, one phrase. You know what it is, don't you? Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always. They'd be coming to a dangerous place in the places of Africa, whether it be cannibals or wild animals. And his men would say, we can't go further. We can't go any further. Nobody ever came out of this area alive before. David Livingstone go in his tent, open up his Bible. Sarcastically, facetiously, I'd say, he'd look in his Bible, see if Matthew 28:20 was still there. He'd look at it. Hey, the Bible says, lo, I'm with you always. I believe that promise is still for now. Come out of the tent and said, men, going forward, God's promise is still true. You know, it makes a difference if you live by the promises of God. Makes a difference. Makes a difference if you pray by the promises of God. Makes a difference if you live by the promises of God. It needs to be a time of promise that we're living by the promises of God. It needs to be a time of alertness, number five. We looked at this briefly. Know ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. Beware! Lest ye also, being led astray with the error of the wicked. Alertness. If you knew you were being deceived, would it be deception? If you knew you were being deceived, would you be deceived? No. Deception. You don't know you're being deceived. You're convinced you aren't being deceived. You're convinced you're following the right path. Isn't it amazing? Talks about the devil. He'll deceive the whole world. Time of deception. Time twisting the Bible. You know, time of alertness. Led away with the error of the wicked. Led away. You ought to be fearful of that. You know, I remember hearing this preacher one time. And he was the pastor of a big church, and there was another Baptist church in town. It was a liberal Baptist church. But that liberal Baptist church pastor called this Baptist pastor and says, you know, I'd like to have lunch with you. And this pastor was telling us about it. And said, boy, there's temptation to be cordial. And, nice Baptist pastor and World Council churches and ecumenical circle and, you know, want to be a friend and get together for lunch. He wrote the pastor, called the pastor, said, sorry. And somebody said, why? And he said, because he's a nice guy. He's a nice guy. He's a nice guy. You get it? He's a nice guy. And I could be influenced by him. And I know that I'm human enough that he could influence me because he's such a nice guy. And it's more important to me not to be led astray than for people to criticize me thinking that I am whatever. Alertness. Alertness. Aware. Beware. You know, are you aware of all the influences? Are you going to make sure that you're not led astray by the error of the wicked? It's a time of alertness. There's more need to be a separatist today than any time ever before. Now, we want to give a very important answer that's in this book that we want to close with to really end on a positive note. What's the answer? Now, there's a couple answers. We find them. You know, live by the promises. Be alert. Know the Bible. You know what? If you know the Bible, you aren't going to be tricked by those who are twisting it. But if you don't know the Bible, you're going to be tricked by those who are twisting it. Boy, they're going to be using some big Greek words. They're going to be bringing some big Hebrew words. And they're going to tell you they have this post-hole digger, degree PhD and a THD and all those other things. And they're going to have all these reasons why you ought to listen to them. If you don't know the Bible, you're going to be persuaded. And I'm not against education. I got all these things behind me that if you don't apply, it doesn't mean anything. And I don't think anybody ever asked in this church, ever asked, has anybody ever asked me all the degrees I had? Because it doesn't count. It's if you know the Bible or not. Look at verse 18. But this is contrast. This is a word of contrast. Alertness. Beware. Now the positive answer. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we have to have the right definition of grace. The supernatural power and ability, unmerited supernatural power and ability found in Jesus Christ. Unmerited supernatural power and ability found in Jesus Christ. I was talking to this student at Bible college. And he says, you know what? We're there at the Bible college, they're warning the students about covenant theology. Praise the Lord. Warning the students about covenant theology. Oh, the students are enamored with covenant theology. Why do they recommend John Piper and all those guys? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. But they're worried about covenant theology. I said, you know what? People wouldn't be worried about covenant theology if they were worried about getting the power of God on their life. Grow in grace, the supernatural ability found in Jesus Christ, the victory Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The victory over sin, the victory over our sinful nature. Thanks be to God for the victory, the grace, the power that we can have in Jesus Christ to be different. The power, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you have been humble and said, you know what, I've taken up the covenant, the challenge, to witness to one person a day. And you say, and before you made that covenant, you said, I can't do it. That's right. So every day now you got to start the day with praying for God's grace. Amen. Praying for His power. But that's just the beginning of the journey. But you know what? The Bible's saying that kind of journey is the key to not being swept along by the error of the day. Going in the opposite and in the upward direction. The life of transformation. The life of victory. The life of walking with God. The life of being led by the Spirit. The life of obedience to the Lord. The life of surrender. You know, it's an exciting thing to obey the Lord. It's an exciting thing. And victory over sin. You know, it's an exciting thing. I mean, I'm speaking for many of you. But you know what? You go, you say, Lord, I got to talk to somebody today. You know, sometimes we aren't real excited about it. We are excited about it, but, you know, at the end of the day, man, Lord, I got a commitment. I told my class about last Saturday night. It was late at night, about 10 o'clock. I hadn't been out. And I says, Lord, I got to go somewhere. Lord says, go to the Clark station. My flesh said, you know, you've talked to Thomas there for hours. Well, I guess I'll talk to him some more. You know, but I got the Clark station and Chris was working there. That's right. No, Tony. Tony, not Tony Baloney, but Tony. And Tony was there. And I walk in and these guys are having, some friends are in there and say, oh, you guys having a good time tonight? And I says, are you going to church tomorrow or something like that, you know? And he's, oh, Tony says, no, I'm sleeping in tomorrow. I don't know how we got on the subject, but Brad had a great time to witness. I said to Tony, I says, okay, Tony, got a test for you. Get to heaven. 100% faith or faith plus some kind of measure of works? Which is the right answer? He says, well, I think I'll choose the first one. I says, right answer. And then I got to explain. You know what? You know, if we could have some revival here, there are so many people in this town been touched by the gospel, this place would be overflowing. There's so many people that God has opened up their heart. But right now, there's a barrier. Some of the barriers, some of our young people. They're not right with God. They're foolish. They're a bad example. They're a bad example of the kids in kids club. They're a bad example in Sunday school. There's some other barriers. I don't know what they are. There's adults that are members of our church that are resisting the truth. But you know, if we had a revival, this place would be flooded. Because this town is full of people like Tony, who said, you know, that makes a lot of sense. And I gave my testimony. And I said, you know, after I got saved, I looked for a church that was full of those kind of people. He says, what church was that? And I kind of didn't give him the history lesson. I said, McQuonigal Baptist Church. He says, you know what? I noticed the Baptist church, the Baptist people are different. You know, they have some confidence. They have a brightness about their being. I noticed it. He says, you know, my girlfriend and I, we thought about going to church. We ought to come to your church. You know what? This town is full of people like that. There's a barrier, though. Might be parents who aren't willing to submit to authority. Might be different sins in people's lives. I don't know. But I tell you what, if that barrier comes down, this place would be flooded. Because this town is full. There's scores and scores of people that have said to me or to you, you know, that makes sense. I ought to come to visit your church. Grow in grace. Knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in knowledge. The word is gnosko. It's more than head knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. You know experiential knowledge? There's a big story, but I remember talking to one of our teachers. This gives you an illustration of experiential knowledge. It's knowledge that truth that the Holy Spirit works in your heart about, illuminates your heart, and you obey it, and boy, now you understand. And she was telling me, as a teenager or young adult, she heard these preachers say, you know, the movie Anne of Green Gables was so wonderful. And so she had read the book, and she thought, well, I'll listen to this. I'll watch the movie. And so she's listens to the movie and gets kind of hooked on it. And, you know, whatever. Don't remember the rest of the story. But, you know, the Holy Spirit said, you know, that's romanticism. Has a whole different effect than the book. That's romanticism. That's Hollywood, you know, fuzzy stuff, emotionalism. And she said, you know, Holy Spirit said, you ought not watch that movie. Holy Spirit said, you know, you ought to just not watch movies, period. And she said, you know, I made that decision, whatever, 15 years ago. She says, it changed my life. I see things a lot differently than I would have if I didn't make that decision. That decision freed me from the tentacles of Hollywood and the tentacles of the flesh and the tentacles of the world. It's called the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Greek word is epignosko, experiential knowledge. It's knowledge that is deeper than knowing it in your head. It's knowledge that comes from obedience and becoming free and seeing things differently. That's just an illustration. And we could deal with that on a multitude of subjects. And so what is it saying? The answer in the last days. The answers in the days of false prophets. The answers in the days of the scoffers. The answer in the day of false teachers. Grow in grace. Experience the supernatural power of God in your life. The leading of the Holy Spirit of God. The victory over sin, transformation of our lives, and in knowledge, the experiential knowledge of the truth, knowing the truth by experience, acting upon the truths of the Bible. And you know, it's a key. You know, this lady, as a young person, could have resisted. Give me a verse in the Bible. Could have justified it. But there's plenty of principles in the Bible that deal with it. She surrendered to the Spirit of God. and knew by experience the truth of God. That's the difference. It's not just head knowledge. Intellectualism, you watch intellectualism, is leading the pathway of apostasy. But that holy walk of God, experiential knowledge, is the key. No one's ever going to convince me of certain things. Because of the grace of God, and because by obeying the Lord, I've been free. I'll be free. But if you don't obey the Lord, you're not free. And you're going to get caught. You'll be led astray. Yes, need to know the Bible more than ever. We all need to be studying the Bible more. A lot more. Not a little bit more, a lot more, me included. We also ought to obey it more than ever before. Those are the answers. Isn't it great? We don't have to worry about the future. We know it's going to be tough ahead. We got the promises. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He'll deliver our children. They can live for God no matter how bad it gets. Amen? Isn't that great? I was talking to this truck driver. He said, you know, I told my son, don't have any kids. This world is getting too bad. It's getting really bad. Don't have any kids. Family day. I preached. And my friend was here. He's single. Not saved yet. A professor. Brilliant man. He said, you know, after that sermon, I think I ought to get married and have kids. I want to make a difference in the world by raising my family for God. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. That's the answer. Grow in grace. Just look at your life tonight and say, you know what? Where are you? Are you stuck in a rut? Just coasting around along? Get on the victory side by God's grace. Amen. Give your life to the Lord. Don't hesitate making those tough decisions for God. Don't hesitate making those tough decisions that clear you far from the path of sin. Remove your way far from her, the Bible says. It will be great, victorious blessing. Freeing power. And knowledge for these last days. Young people, I hope I at least connected a little bit with you tonight. I'm sorry, a little bit in the sky for you guys tonight. Serious days. But the promises of God are still alive. Hey, maybe we ought to go after some big sinners this week. Amen. Maybe we ought to say, Lord, am I keeping that place from having revival? Can't you picture it? You just picture the people flocking through those doors. All these thousands of people promised, hundreds of people promised to come to church. Because you know the Holy Spirit touched their heart. It's nothing for God to bring them. But there's a barrier. That barrier comes down. We'll have revival. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the dark days that we live in have a bright side. We thank you that, Lord, that the dangerous hour in which we live, that you have prescription for health and success. And Lord, I wish, Lord, that we could just grab a hold of these things. I wish, Lord, to pray that somehow in your mercy you'd let the truth of your word transform us. But we live in a dangerous day. We have this danger of hearing these truths tonight. We have the danger of the fact that not one of them would even enter our heart. We have the danger of agreeing with them and not doing anything about it. We have the danger of being inspired by this truth and walking out of here without making any decisions. Lord, we need you. We need you to work, Lord, tonight. Lord, every surrender, every yielding to you by faith adds to the possibility of the moving of your Holy Spirit and a multitude that would come to you. Lord, give your people grace tonight. Give me grace, Lord. Not just be able to preach this message, but to have it change my life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Young people who live in dangerous days, are you saved? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Oh, man, that's scary. Not only for hell's sake, but for the future. Say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. I'll never stand against the devil's victory unless you get saved first. You say, I need to be saved. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Would you raise that hand wherever you are tonight? Little children. I'm not saved. Pray for me, Pastor. Okay, I see those hands. Others. I'm not saved. Pray for me. I'm not saved. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know what, I am saved. But I feel the pressure to change. I feel the pressure to give in. God's speaking my heart tonight. That I actually need to go in the opposite direction. Stand for truth. Say, you know what? God spoke my heart. I've been feeling the pressure to be a part of the change. And maybe you're already a part of the change. If you had your way, oh man, how far would you go? But somehow in God's mercy, you got a hold of your heart tonight. Say, you know what? I'm stopping right now. The pressure of the false teachers is not going to get a hold of me anymore. Like the Bible says, I'm going to seek the old paths. I'm repent of my ways, my attitude. Realize it's a problem with my own heart. And so God spoke my heart. Tonight's the stopping of going the wrong direction. The stopping of lowering my standards, the stopping of becoming more worldly. The stopping of being kind of, undercover and sneaking around. Say, tonight's going to be the end. I'm stopping. I'm going the other way. God spoke in my heart. Tonight's night of decision for me. Maybe you're an adult. Maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're a college student. What a great victory. Let God have his way. And you're here tonight, say, tonight, the end. I'm going in the right direction from now on. That's the decision you need to make. Pretty big one. Say, Pastor, pray for me. That's me. Pray for me. That's me. I need to go in the opposite direction I've been going. I've been going the wrong direction. I've been affected by the hour, the day in which we live. Anyone here tonight? God spoke in my heart. Okay, praise the Lord. Amen. Another hand, amen. Praise the Lord. Another, amen. Others? Okay, praise the Lord for that. God's speaking to your heart. Huh. These are big decisions for God. Don't think it's for somebody else. We're not talking about the person behind you, the person next to you. We're not talking about the person in front of you. God's trying to speak to you. You know, it'd be great for some parents to make the decision tonight. You've been letting down on the standards. You lost your vision. Say, tonight's the end of the slide. Make an about face by God's grace tonight. Anyone else? God has spoken to your heart. Maybe as we close the service, you say, you know, there's something in my life that's stopping the revival. Maybe a spirit of rebellion, maybe a spirit of bitterness. You've been holding a grudge for a long time. Spirit of rebellion. Maybe it's a secret sin. Say, you know, God spoke to my heart tonight. It could be me. That would be the key for the beginning of revival. And tonight, I want to get that right with God. Say, Pastor, pray with me. God spoke in my heart. I'm going to get that right tonight. Okay? Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Others? Amen. Praise God. It's me. It might be me. That could be the beginning of revival. I'm going to get that right with the Lord tonight. Okay? Amen. Praise God. Anyone else? Okay? Amen. Amen. Anyone else? It could be me. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anyone else? God spoke my heart. Could be me. What a great thing it would be to be the beginning. That silent, secret beginning. Anyone else? God is speaking to your heart. Thank you, God. Bless you, young person. Lord, these are great surrenders before you. You know the heart. Whether it's little, whether it's big, everything is big before you, Lord. And I pray that you will give great grace. Thank you, Lord. You said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that we can have the victory by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, victory over the sin nature. We can have victory. We can have your power in our lives in victory. And so, Lord, pray that you would work in a great way tonight. You already have, Lord. You already have. Might you be glorified now. I pray in Jesus' name.